Good evening. Hasn't this been a blessing? The last couple days that we've had at PYC, and I think it's only Wednesday. We still have days. What a blessing this has been. Before I share, I just want to do a, you might call it a little commercial break, but I want to encourage you to visit, if you haven't already, revivalandreformation.org. We believe that a revival of genuine biblical godliness is one of the greatest of all our needs. At revivalandreformation.org, this is the General Conference website for resources, biblical, inspirational resources to grow our walk with God. And we have a lot of really amazing tools and things here. So I want to encourage you to visit that. I also have told you in my previous presentation that there's a place where you'll be able to go and download notes that I have shared from the first night presentation and also from the seminars. And that's right there on the screen, Daring to Ask for More. If you go to Above and Beyond Seminars, you'll be able to download. And they're not available yet, but they will be soon after PYC is over. This evening I'm going to be talking about growing in above and beyond faith as we are preparing for our heavenly home. God is looking for a people that have faith in His Word, faith in Him and who He is, a faith that will endure even when severely tested. So that's what I'm going to share about this evening. And we just prayed, and I'm so thankful for the prayer that's bathing the conference, but I just want to pray one more time. So if you'll allow me, let's just bow our heads one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, you know how desperately I need you right now, every moment, but right now I feel it more. And I'm just asking for your Holy Spirit, as has already been requested, Father, that you'll just speak through me this evening and that you'll hide me behind the cross. And that you'll give me the words, Father, that you want shared. You know, I have a lot in my heart to share, but I'm asking that you would lead. And Father, I'm asking that we would not leave the room this evening the same way that we came in, but that you would change our hearts, take us deeper, convict us of our need, and turn our eyes towards you and towards our heavenly home. Father, we desperately need your Spirit to be here this evening. And I praise you that you tell us when we ask, we will receive. So thank you for hearing this prayer in your precious name. Amen. This evening I'm going to be sharing a little bit more of my personal testimony. And as is often the case, sometimes when I share this testimony, I tend to get a little bit emotional. But I want to assure you that I'm okay, God is good, His grace is sufficient, and He's blessing, and I have no complaints. But as I share, it touches my heart, and so I just can't help it. I cry, shed tears, and all of that, but God is good. I want to talk about growing in above and beyond faith, and I'm just going to get right into the message this evening. We're not going to waste time. You know, when we look at the topic of faith, we find that faith is actually one of the most emphasized gifts in all of Scripture. Over and over and over again, we see faith, faith, faith. We find how the sick are healed by faith, by grace we're saved through faith, we're justified by faith, we work by faith, we walk by faith, we live by faith, we carry the shield of faith. In the end, the thing that counts the most is the faith that works by love. So faith is such a foundational principle. And if you think about the fact, in the very beginning, this is what we had a conflict over in the Garden of Eden. And it was over the Word of God. Was Eve willing to believe God's Word and take God's Word? Or was she going to doubt? And was she going to do what she thought because she couldn't trust His Word? And we know what happened as a result. You know, I find it really interesting and very sobering, actually. If you look at Revelation 21:8, we find that there's a list, a long list. I'll actually look at it here really briefly. Revelation 21:8, that talks about those that are not going to be part of that group that go into the heavenly home. I'll start with verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And I look at this, and I remember seeing this and thinking, why at the top of the list above murders and whoremongers, whatever that is, and these other things, is it listed the fearful and the unbelieving? And then I was thinking about it, and it's like it goes back to the very first controversy in the Garden of Eden. The fearful, the unbelieving, those that cannot trust and take God at his word. It's a controversy over the word of God. And that's the controversy that we're in today. And we have to have faith in the God that we serve, as I've been talking about when I talk about prayer. We have to have faith in the God that we're praying to. We have to believe his word. And so this is so, so vital in our walk, in our lives. You know, the children of Israel came to the promised land, and they were at the border, basically ready to go in, and they sent the spies in. They sent 12 spies in. 10 came back with a negative report, right? They came back and they said, yeah, the land's good, but there's giants there, and we're not able to overcome them. It's too much for us. We can't overcome. And two of them stood up in faith, Caleb and Joshua. Isn't it interesting, by the way, that the names that we know in history are not the 10? They're Caleb and Joshua. Caleb and Joshua stand up and say, But look at what God has done so far. He's brought us. We're well able to go in and take this land. We can do it with God. He's brought us. And they're talking faith, and the others are talking doubt. No, it's too much. We can't do this. We should have died in Egypt. We should go back. No, we can do this in the battle. Well, ultimately, you know what happened? The children of Israel chose to go with doubt to God's word and say, no, we can't do it. And so this is interesting as we see what God tells us in Numbers 14:28. So the Lord said, as you've spoken in my ears, so shall I do to you. Okay. You don't think you can go in? You can't. Isn't it interesting that it was at that moment that the children of Israel decided, yes, we can go in. We're going to go in. And they rally their forces to go in, but you know what? God's Spirit was not with them, and they suffered mightily as a result. This story really illustrates the power and the necessity of talking faith, living faith, trusting God's word. You know, we look at the story of what happened with the children of Israel, and we tend to judge them and say, I can't believe they doubted. I mean, look at what all God did to them. Look at all the ways that he led them. I cannot believe they doubted his word. I mean, we would do better than that, right? But we're actually told in the words of inspiration, many look back to the Israelites, and they marvel at their unbelief and murmuring, feeling that they themselves would not have been so ungrateful. But when their faith is tested, even by little trials, they manifest no more faith or patience than did ancient Israel. When brought into straight places, they murmur at the process by which God has chosen to purify them. Though their present needs are supplied, many are unwilling to trust God for the future, and they are in constant anxiety lest poverty should come upon them and their children be left to suffer. We have the same problem today with believing and trusting God's word. You know, I believe that there's a battle going on in our hearts, and it's a battle of faith fact versus feeling, and what are we going to put our faith in? When I talk about fact, I'm talking about the Word of God. When I talk about feeling, those are emotions that they change. And let me just define this here briefly. Fact is what we find in God's Word. Although fact is built upon unseen realities and invisible promises, it does not waver as it reflects the unchanging nature of God. And that is, He can't lie. He can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is more eager to give us good gifts than we are to give good gifts to our children. So fact is built upon God's Word. And when we base our faith on fact, we have a firm foundation to weather any storm because we are rooted and founded in God's Word. But feeling, on the other hand, is constantly wavering as it is based on our personal experiences, changing emotions, anxiety, spiritual lethargy, and unanswered prayers. Rather than counseling the Word of God for its decisions, feeling takes counsel from self, from worldly wisdom, from skeptical friends, and from the past unproductive Christian experience. This is what feeling does. And you know what happens when we build our faith on feeling and the storms come? Just like the wise man and the foolish man. When we base our faith on feeling, which comes and goes, it's as if we're building our house on the sand. And any storm that's going to come is going to knock it over because it's just our feelings. So we have to have faith in the God that we serve. And let's look here what faith looks like. I love this quote as well. Faith takes God at His word with or without feeling. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We can believe our fellow men, and can we not trust the Word of God? When we go to Him for wisdom or grace, we're not to look to ourselves to see if He's given us a special feeling as an assurance that He has fulfilled His word. Feeling is no criterion. Great evils have resulted when Christians have followed feeling. How do I know that Jesus hears my prayer? Do I know that He hears my prayer because I feel like He hears my prayer and I feel happy afterwards? No, this is not how we judge if He has heard our prayer. We know because He has promised. He's promised when we cry out to Him that He will hear us. He promised us that none that come to Him will He turn away. He says He will hear the needy when they cry, and I believe His word. He never said to the seed of Jacob, "Seek ye me in vain." If we walk in the light, we may come to the throne of grace with holy boldness. We may present the promises of God in living faith and urge our petitions. Although we're weak and erring and unworthy, and that's all of us. This is all of us, weak, erring, and unworthy. The Spirit helps our infirmities. When we've offered our petition once, we must not then abandon it. But as did Jacob when he wrestled all night with the angel, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Like him, we shall prevail. So this evening, I want to, before I get to my testimony, I'm going to share a testimony here. I want to go briefly through what I call four tests of persevering prayer and faith. And by the way, you know, as we're talking about faith and talking about the fact that we've got to have faith in God, we've got to be holding on to God and trusting, you know, the cross that we're clinging to, this is what saves us. You might be sitting out here in the audience and saying, "I want to have faith. I don't, but I want to. How do I get more faith?" We're told in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do we get faith strengthened? It's by bringing it in contact with the Word. Not just occasionally, not just sporadically, but consistently, daily, getting into God's Word. This is how we grow faith. And God will grow your faith as you spend time in His Word and you spend time on your knees. So let's look at four tests of persevering prayer and faith. The first one, if you have your Bibles, if you would open with me to Matthew chapter 15. And let's look at this story together. Matthew In Matthew chapter 15, we find a Canaanite woman that comes to Jesus. And she has obviously heard about this miracle worker. She's heard about him. And obviously, she has a very serious problem because her daughter is very sick, as it says, grievously vexed with the devil. And she needs deliverance. And she's probably tried a number of healers and a number of methods and hasn't had help. And she's heard about Jesus. And so she comes to Jesus and she's desperate to see him work. So, as we see here, starting in verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried after him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So she's crying earnestly, desperately, Lord, have mercy upon me. But how does Jesus respond? We're told in the first part of the next verse, but he answered her not a word. So how would you feel? You've heard about this miracle worker. You've heard about this man that does these miracles, and you come to him pleading and desperate for help. And he ignores you. How would you feel? He ignores you. Well, would you keep asking? Listen, as the story goes on, she obviously was making a scene. In other words, she's not just asking quietly. She's not just asking, you know, kind of behind the scenes. She's crying after him. Lord, have mercy. Please, Lord, have mercy. Lord, don't you hear me? Have mercy on my daughter. She's crying after him. She's making a scene because listen what happens with the disciples next. So Jesus does not answer her a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she's crying after us. In other words, this woman is getting annoying. She's making a scene. And obviously, Jesus isn't interested in helping her because he's ignored her. He hasn't said anything. So the disciples are like, send her away. Now, I want you, as I'm sharing the story, to put yourself in the place of this woman. Imagine that this is you. You're coming to Christ desperate for a miracle. Lord, please help me. You're crying. You don't care what anyone else thinks. You're just crying after Jesus. But he ignores you. And then his disciples try to send you away. Now, I don't know how you would be, but, well, I don't like to make a scene to start with, you know, and to think of this happening and then them acting like that, Jesus acting like that. I mean, I think I would be prone to be like, forgive that I ever said anything. Hopefully not too many people noticed. I'm going to leave. Obviously, he doesn't care about me. How would you respond if this is what Jesus had done? Well, let's see what happens with the story next. Finally, we see in verse 24 that Jesus does speak. He says, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Think about this. You have cried after him for help. He ignored you. The disciples then tried to get you to go away. Then he looks at you and he says, I didn't come to help you. I came to help them. Oh, wouldn't that just pierce your heart? Would you still be there pleading after a miracle if this is how he had treated you, if this is how he had responded to you? Well, how does the woman respond? Then she came and worshiped him. Lord, help me. Think about what often happens in our life. I don't know if you've been in a situation, or maybe you're in a situation right now where it seems like you have cried for God to help you. You have pled for him to help you, and he doesn't seem to be paying attention. Seems like he's ignoring you. He's helping others, but not you. Is your response still worship? How do we respond when we don't understand what Jesus is doing? Well, the story's not over. It gets worse. As we see in verse 26, Jesus speaks again and he says, "It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Do you see what Jesus just called her? He called her a dog. So first he has ignored her. Then the disciples tried to get her to go away. Then he finally speaks and says, "I didn't come to help you. I came to help them." And then he says, "You know, I really shouldn't be giving their food to the dogs." Would you still be there if this is how he had responded to you? I don't know. This is really, really a painful story. You know, she has to be desperate to still be there. She has to recognize he's not just another alternative. He is the only alternative. He is the only solution. And she holds on. What does she say next? "Truth, Lord," right? "But the dogs, even the dogs, eat the crumbs of the master's table." You see her faith reaching out. And she says, "Lord, I admit I am not worthy of a miracle. I admit it. But Lord, just a crumb from your table, that's all I need. That will suffice. That will give what I need. Just a crumb from your table, Lord. I'm not worthy." I don't know if you've been in that situation where you have felt like, "Well, obviously, I'm not qualified for a miracle." I am. I'm like that woman. He's helping them, others. I see it, but not me. He's ignoring me. He's pushing me aside. Will we still hold on? Jesus speaks again. Verse 28. Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And we see her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus really felt like Jesus was really annoyed with the fact that she was asking for his help? Do we think that? You know, sometimes we have the tendency, we go to God, and I even have the tendency, I found myself just this week praying, and I'm just like, "Oh Lord, I'm so sorry, but here I am again, desperate." And then I thought, why am I apologizing? Because he's looking for us to come to him. He's looking for those desperate prayers of need and brokenness. He's not like sitting up in heaven and saying, "Oh, here my people are asking me again. Why do they keep persisting? Why do they keep bugging me? Why do they keep it? This is not who the God we serve." He didn't think she was a dog. He didn't think she was the least of these. You know what really broke my heart when I saw this story? And I've shared about this story for a little while now, but I did not see this initially. As we see in the very beginning, Jesus departed thence, and he came into the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and this is where he meets this woman. And then after her daughter was made whole, in verse 29, we see Jesus departed from there and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. Do we recognize that Jesus went there just for her? He went there for her, but it seemed like he was trying to push her away. He went there just for her. You know, sometimes, actually we're told in the words of inspiration, I don't have the quote here to put up on the screen, but we're told that in those darkest moments, when we feel like Jesus is farthest away, is actually when he's closest. Actually, those times when he's closest. Ellen White talks about this story as well. And she talks about the fact that Jesus allowed this woman to walk through these tests of faith, to be an example to us, to encourage us today to hold on and not let go, even when we don't understand what God is doing. So will we trust God? Will we trust His Word, even when it seems like He is ignoring our prayers? All throughout the Bible, we see examples of needing to persevere. Elijah on Mount Carmel, praying for rain. Jacob wrestling, the neighbor at midnight, the widow and the unjust judge. We need to persevere and hold on until we see the answer, until we see what God is seeking to do in our lives in the situation. You know, I had kind of an interesting, funny experience that happened a few years ago. I was working as a nurse doing medical clinics in the country of Bangladesh with a group from Loma Linda University. We had a dental team there and medical team there, and made a lot of good friends. I've been back a number of times since. But on this trip, I met this man named Jacob, and Jacob was actually in college studying to become a pastor. And he got my email, and he wrote me after I got home. He knew I would be back the next year, and he wrote me. And at this time, I was doing a lot more ministry and a lot less work, kind of pulling away from the work industry and doing more missions. And so he wrote me, and he said, "Melody, when you come back to Bangladesh, would you bring me a computer?" Now, this was a legitimate request because he's training to be a pastor. But this was not an easy request for me. I'm doing ministry missions myself. Didn't have the same income necessarily, and I was like, "Jacob, I can't afford to buy myself a new computer, and you're asking me to buy you a computer?" But anyway, he wrote me again a few months later, and, "Melody, when you come back to Bangladesh, can you please bring me a computer?" And I was like, I don't think so. I'm really sorry." But then he wrote me again a few months later, "When you come back to Bangladesh, can you please bring me a computer? And when you do, can you make sure such and such a program is on it? I need PowerPoint and I need this and that," and different things he had requests for that need to be on the computer. And I'm thinking, I told you I can't bring you a computer. I mean, I know I come from the United States of America, but just because I come from there, that doesn't mean I'm made of money. It doesn't mean that. Just so you know. So anyway, but he keeps persisting. And as time is getting closer for me to come back, he's writing, and I don't know if you can see on the screen, he's sending me pictures. Do you see on the screen where it says, "Pray for Melody Mason"? "Pray for Melody Mason. Pray that she'll bring me a computer" is actually what he meant. "Pray she'll bring me a computer." Well, time is getting close for me to go back. And I'm like, "Lord, I got to figure out how to take this guy a computer because he really believes I'm going to bring him one." So I worked together and got some friends and people together and was able to raise the funds to buy him a computer. And when I went back to Bangladesh, I took him the computer. Now, would this have happened if he had not persevered in faith, believing that I could bring him a computer, believing that I would help him with this computer? No. It would never have happened. But as he's persevering and asking and pleading, I didn't want to let him down. And so I'm like, "Lord, you have to help me do this." The funny thing is, a little while later, he wrote me and he says, "Can you help me get a motorcycle?" Nope. You got to figure that one out on your own. But anyway, God blessed. He's a pastor today. He still keeps in touch. And the computer that I gave him, oh man, it's over 10 years ago now, he still uses. I don't know how he still uses that computer, but he does. Perseverance makes a difference. You know, we're told in Christ Object Lessons, there's no danger that the Lord will neglect the prayers of His people. The danger is that in temptation and trial, they will become discouraged and fail to persevere in prayer. Test number two. So the first test is when God is silent. Test number two, when God appears to have forgotten. We know the story of Lazarus. We know what happened. Jesus showed up 4 days too late. And I'm sure Mary and Martha were asking. In fact, they met Jesus. Where were you 4 days ago? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where were you 4 days ago? I don't know about your life. If you have felt God has showed up 4 days too late, where was he when I needed him? Prophets and kings were told despondency may shake the most heroic faith and weaken the most steadfast will, but God understands and he still pities and loves. He reads the motives and the purposes of the heart. To wait patiently, to trust when everything looks dark, is the lesson that the leaders in God's work need to learn. Heaven will not fail them in their day of adversity. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels its nothingness and relies wholly on God. You know, it seemed like Jesus showed up 4 days too late, but it was actually so that a greater miracle could be accomplished. But we don't always see that at the moment. Test number three. When the natural realm seems too powerful. This is the story of when Peter actually walked out into the storm to meet Jesus. And we know he's walking on the water, and then the waves and winds begin to come up. And this often happens in our walk, in our Christian walk, as we're seeking to follow God and serve God. You'll move forward in faith. But as soon as you do, it's like all the storms of heaven and hell break loose, and you're like, what was I thinking? What was I thinking to step out of the boat? What am I doing? And you recognize the natural realm is too powerful. Will we hold on and trust God even in those circumstances when it seems like the natural realm is too powerful? We're told in Desire of Ages, natural impossibilities cannot prevent the work of the Omnipotent One. Test number four. So test number one is when God is silent. Test number two, when it feels like God has forgotten. Test number three, when the natural realm seems too powerful. And test number four, when it seems like God has failed. Think about how difficult it must have been for the disciples when they got up. When Christ was taken up to be crucified, because they have been expecting him to be their redeemer, their king, the one that's going to rescue them from bondage. And Jesus had told them what was going to happen, but they did not truly understand and grasp what was about to happen. And so Jesus is led away. He's put up on a cross. And can't you just imagine the disciples looking up at him on the cross and thinking, Lord, you were supposed, aren't you the Messiah? You're supposed to save us. It's not supposed to end like this. It seemed like God had failed. Now, God had not failed. God never fails. But sometimes, in our human vision, it looks like he has failed. Will our faith endure? You know, we are told in the great controversy that a season of distress, the season of anguish and distress before us, will require a faith that can endure weariness, delay, and hunger. A faith that will not faint, though severely tried. And right now, we are given a period of probation. A period to prepare for this time that is coming. Jacob prevailed because he was persevering and determined. His victory is an evidence of the power of importunate prayer. All who will lay hold of God's promises as he did and be as earnest and persevering as he was will succeed as he succeeded. But those who are unwilling to deny self, to agonize before God, to pray long and earnestly for his blessing will not obtain it. Wrestling with God, how few know what it is. How few have ever had their souls drawn out after God with intensity of desire till every power is on the stretch. When waves of despair, which no language can express, sweep over the suppliant. How few cling with unyielding faith to the promises of God. How few of us cling and hold on. It seems like everything is going wrong. What are we doing? I mean, I thought if I gave my life to Christ, things were supposed to go good. They were supposed to go right. They were supposed to be better. What is wrong? You know, oftentimes, because of these tests that come, there's actually a shipwreck of our faith as we doubt and we begin to question the God that we have pledged and promised to serve. Where is your God now? He can't even save himself. He can't even bring himself down from the cross. Where is your God now? He failed. Some God you served. Will we endure when it seems like God is silent? Seems like he's forgotten. Seems like the natural realm is too powerful. And it seems like he's failed. Will our faith endure? This evening I'm going to share a little bit more of my journey. And this was not, by the way, my topic of choice to share here for one of the main plenary sessions. But I was asked specifically to share this message. It's a difficult message to share because it's a vulnerable message. You know, it's a vulnerable part of my life and experience. But I'm going to share it. You know, many of us in life, and probably many in this room, have had to deal with very painful and tragic circumstances. Perhaps loss of parents, family that split apart, loved ones that you've lost, or some other type of tragedy or abuse. I know that there's a lot of pain in this room, and there is everywhere we go, because we live in a broken world. And we see the great controversy and the casualties of the great controversy all around. So there's a lot of pain. I feel a little, I don't know what you call, sheepish sometimes sharing my testimony, because my testimony, it's been a painful experience for me, but it's not the type of tragedy that many people have had to deal with. But I have realized the fact that pain is pain. It doesn't matter if, you know, you're dealing with some catastrophic tragedy or you're dealing with something less. It still hurts. You still cry. You still feel the pain. And so I'll share. You know, as I grew up, I don't remember how much I told you about my family before, but God's blessed me with wonderful parents. My parents actually met when they were basically adolescents, teenagers. My dad met my mom, and when he was, I think he was 14, or maybe she was 14 and he was 16, he saw her. And he said, "That's the woman I'm going to marry." 16 and 14. And so they kind of grew up together. And they didn't marry right then, obviously. But a few years later down the road, they did in their early 20s. I think 20 and 22. And God has blessed them with a very happy marriage. And it's been a real blessing to watch their story over the years and to be part of that home. We've had a lot of trials in our life, but it hasn't come from their marriage, and I'm very grateful for that. So growing up in this home, I remember thinking as a young girl, that's what I want. That's the story that I want in my own life. And I, you know, was dreaming from a very young age about the fact that I'm going to, you know, do the same. I'm going to grow up and marry someone that I've known for a long time. We're going to grow up together. And there are two things that I really wanted as a young girl, and I think many women can identify with this. You want to be a wife, and you want to be a mother, and you want to have the capacity to serve. And so this is something that I desired in my own life and walk. So as the story goes, I remember I was a teenager, probably just barely a teenager. I think I was 13 years old. And it was kind of interesting because I was a very serious teenager. When I was 13, I remember looking at guys and my friends and even my friends that had their boyfriends. And I was always a little bit standoffish about it. And I was looking at the guys out there and I was thinking, is that the type of man that I would like to marry? 13 years old, asking these questions. Does he have the characteristics, of somebody that I'd like? So these are the type of things, I'd be thinking, and my girlfriends would just be going off with whatever guy that came along. And I'm like, you need to really think, is this the type of guy you want to marry someday? And so anyway, when I was that age, there was a family that we were good friends with, and my parents had known them for years, and I had grown up with them, and they had two boys in their family, and one of them was 2 years older than me, and one of them was about 6 months younger, and I fell in love, if a 13-year-old can fall in love, with Mr. Older Brother. Because after all, he was older and taller and wiser. And I was like, that's the guy I want to marry someday. So I began thinking about this guy. But my parents had different thoughts. And they're like, Melody, don't get too attached to Mr. Older Brother. We believe when you get older, you're actually going to want to marry Younger Brother. And I said, no. Never marry Younger Brother. He's younger than me. Well, 6 months younger. No, I could not do that. And so I was not very attracted to that idea. But then time goes on, and the younger brother begins to grow up and mature and get taller than me and these different things. And we're in school together. Older brother graduated, and he left. Younger brother was still there. And we became better and better friends. And I began recognizing, my parents really have good wisdom. They really saw things. And so I began thinking, yeah, maybe this is the person that I want to be with. And I began praying. So we become better friends. And our friendship is growing through high school. And then we graduate from high school. We do some missions together. It was actually because of him that I really got involved in missions. It's actually because of him that I ended up taking nursing. So he was really influential in my life and my choices. And we're growing. We're good friends. And the interesting thing is, because neither one of us were in a relationship, and he would talk to me. He would talk to me about the different girls that he was interested in or that he thought might be a possibility. And I remember listening to him talking about these things, and I'm like, when's he going to wake up and realize she's right here? She's right here. Oh, Lord, give me patience. I'm from the old-fashioned school that feels like the guy needs to be the one that takes the initiative and the lead. And so I'm quietly waiting, and I'm praying, and I'm not telling anyone. I'm just praying, and we're growing to be friends. So time goes on, and I keep praying. And we end up going to college together, taking nursing, graduating. And about that time, I remember one of my good girlfriends at the university there. She told me, we were approaching spring banquet. And she told me, she said, Melody, I've been asked to go to the banquet, to the spring, whatever it was, banquet. But I really don't want to go alone, by myself with this guy. Would you go with me? And so I was like, sure, no problem. I agreed to go with her. And then I found out who had asked her out. And it was that guy. The guy that I've been praying for. It was my guy. I'm like, Lord, where did this come from? You know what? Years later, this was one of the most difficult evenings of my life. Because I go together with her to the banquet with the guy that I'm supposed to marry. And it's obvious that he's interested in her. And I'm kind of fast-forwarding the story a little bit. But I recognized that night what God was doing. And I saw, you know what? These two, they're both godly, biblical people, character. These two are meant to be together. And I need to step back. And so we had a talk, the girl and I did afterwards. And I told her, I said, I want you to know I completely support you. He's a wonderful man. And I just need you to leave me out of your romantic life. Don't invite me on your dates anymore. You know, when this began to happen, my heart began to break. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, I've been waiting and praying, and my parents were waiting and praying. Well, time goes on, and they get engaged. And you know what? When they got engaged, they asked me to be in their wedding. Can you imagine, girls? By the way, let me tell you, by the time this happened, I had been praying and waiting for this man for over 8 years. 8 years. Can you imagine somebody, you've built your life around this person. You know that this is the person God is leading you together with. You're going to go together with the mission field and serve the Lord together. And suddenly he's taken by another woman. And then they ask you to be in their wedding. And you have to walk down the aisle. And he's at the end, but he's not waiting for you. You know how difficult that would be? Now, you know, I could have refused. I could have said, no, I'm not going to have any part of this. I could have been a mean friend. I could have backstabbed. But you know what? I saw and I knew this is God's work. And you know what? I'm not going to stand in the way if God is doing something different. I'm going to be supportive. I'm going to be a friend. And, you know, we walked through this experience together, and we are better friends today because of this experience that we went through. But the difficult thing was, so as this dream that I had in my mind began to shatter, and it's very interesting because it wasn't just me, it was my parents. My parents were so entrenched with faith that this was going to be the man that I was going to marry. That even when they got engaged, my father said to me, well, there's still hope. You know, things could always change. And I said, no, Dad, you don't understand. These two are meant to be together. You don't know this girl. She's a wonderful, godly woman. We have to let go. So when all this happened and came together, I did not question them being together. I saw that God was leading them together. What I began to question was God. God, how could you allow me to walk through 8 years praying and thinking? And do you think, by the way, I was just walking these 8 years blindly thinking? I mean, I had reasons that were given me to hope. Many reasons, many providential circumstances that came together. Many things that gave me to hope. And actually, the young man that I'm referring to was interested in me. And we had some conversations, but he never... I see you working with my friend's life. I've prayed for them and they have godly companions. What about me? What's wrong with me? Why is there not someone for me? And we ask these questions, and I know there's many probably in the room that have asked the same thing. And you think there's something wrong. But that's not true. God has a plan. It's worth waiting for, even if you cannot see it now. But he knows, and he tells us in Psalms 84:11, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. And if God is withholding something from you, don't chase after it. Don't chase after it. If he's withholding something, it's not the best for you. God doesn't take away something to give you something less. If he takes away something, it's because he has something better for you. I know that there's a lot of pressure in our society today. When we're single, you need to get married. Like, when are you going to get married? Why are you asking me that? Why do people ask me, when am I going to get married? As if I have a choice in the matter. You know, seriously, if we girls wanted to get married bad enough, we could probably get married tomorrow. Seriously. But it would not be the marriage that we would want. It's better to be single and satisfied with God than to be miserably and unequally yoked ahead of God's timing. I'm so glad to hear that. Amen. We have to wait on God's timing. This has been a painful journey to share, as I said, because I have walked the journey very silently for over 25 years. I started praying for that future person that God has in my life when I was a teenager. And that's been over 25 years that I have walked the journey alone and quiet and not telling anyone, because I'm like waiting to see the story finished. But what if I don't see the story finished this side of heaven? Or what I think was God's plan, and God says, I have a better plan. Am I still going to trust and believe that he is good? Yes, God is good, and he does not fail. You know, I first told this testimony two summers ago. This was when I first started sharing the testimony. I was actually speaking in Romania to a group of young people about this size. And just a second here, let me... And I was sharing with them about all the amazing things that God's been doing. The answers to prayer, the miracles that I'm seeing. And I felt like I was just speaking to ice. And I remember I went to bed Friday night and I began praying. And I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to reach these young people. You have to show me how to reach their hearts. I prayed through the night till about 4:30 in the morning. I had three messages to give the next day. But I was like, Lord, I cannot do this unless you help me, unless you show me. What do you want me to share? I'm sharing my all. And that's when God told me, you know, Melody, you've been traveling the world, sharing about my faithfulness, about my answers to prayer, all the miracles that I'm doing in your life. But why don't you share about my faithfulness in your life as you have walked the single journey for the past, at that time, 23 years that you have walked. Share with them about how I've been good and how I've sustained you and how I have grown you through those times. Do you think I would be the woman that I am today if I had not been walking with this thorn in my side for the last 20 some years saying, Lord, what are you doing? Where are you, Lord? My heart is breaking. No, this has been part of the experience. I mean, it seems... Like I say, I feel sheepish sharing it because I know there's so much worse tragedies and trauma. But this has been the pain and the cross that I have been silently weeping. And trust me, if anybody's prayed about this, I've prayed. I've claimed the promises. And I've had to trust God's no or God's wait or God's I don't know. Maybe the answer is delayed. I've had to trust. And you know, I shared that testimony that day with tears. And that's actually what broke the ice with those young people. And right after that, my next appointment was the Philippines. And I came to Philippines Youth for Christ. And maybe some of you were there when I shared that testimony. That was the second time I shared that testimony. It's very hard for me to share this testimony even now, because I feel so vulnerable. Like, oh, can't I share it after it's all done? After it's finished? God says, show my faithfulness even in the pain. But after Philippines Youth for Christ, this young man came up to me and he gave me this note. And this is what he said, and it just broke my heart. He said, Miss Melody, God said no to you so that he could say yes to us and send you to help us to learn how to have a relationship with him. I don't know who that young man is, but if he is here tonight or he ever hears this message, I just want to say thank you. Because that has helped me so much. Would it be worth it in the end of life and eternity if we have to go through some times in this life when we don't understand what God is doing? But God says, I use that brokenness. I use that brokenness to bring people to the kingdom. I used it to bring people to the cross. Would it be worth it if you had to stay single, or you had to stay this, or you had to do that, or you had to be maimed, or something else that God allows? He could have stopped. He could have done something different, but he didn't. He allowed it. With your cross, would it be worth it if in the end you can see it's part of the process God is using for the kingdom and for his glory to show his faithfulness even in the pain? What do we do when God says no? When we do not receive the very things we asked for at the time we ask, we are still to believe that the Lord hears and that he will answer our prayers. We're so erring and short-sighted that we sometimes ask for things that would not be a blessing to us. And our Heavenly Father in love answers our prayers by giving us that which will be for our highest good. That which we would desire if with vision divinely enlightened we could see all things as they really are. When our prayers seem not to be answered, we are to cling to the promise, for the time of answering will surely come, and we shall receive the blessing that we need most. But to claim that prayer will always be answered in the very way and for the particular thing that we desire is presumption. God is too wise to err and too good to withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. Then do not fear to trust him, even though you don't see the immediate answers to your prayers, even though it seems like he's silent and he's forgotten and the natural realm is getting more impossible when it seems like he has failed. Don't give up. You know, I feel like faith is kind of, this journey that we're on is kind of like riding in an airplane. And we know we're headed to heaven. The destination is a certain place, but the ride gets bumpy. And when you're up in the airplane, I struggle. I don't like riding in the airplanes when they're bumpy. I'm struggling. But you don't get out of the airplane. If you choose to get out of the airplane, that's when we have even more hazardous things happen. We have to stay in the airplane. We have to trust even when we don't see what God is doing. You know, I love the story of Daniel and his three friends. Not Daniel and his three friends. It's Daniel's three friends. They were faced with a very difficult decision. They were to bow down to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. And if they did not bow down, what was going to happen? They were going to be put in the fire, right? What they told the king that day was so profound. They told the king, you know what, king? Our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we are not going to bow down. Can we say that in our lives today? Our God is able. He's able to keep our family from splitting apart. He's able to keep these tragedies from happening or to heal our broken heart. He's able to do these different things, to give us our desires. Will we trust him even if the answer for the moment is no? I know that we're all being tried by the refiner's fire. And many of you could share, and some of you have shared with me already. My family is still going through the refiner's fire in different ways. My mom was just diagnosed this last year with stage 4 lung cancer. And she's still, in my opinion, quite young. She has two grandbabies. My brothers and their wives were married 2-3 years ago, and last year they had babies. And she's a grandma now. She's waited all these years to be, and now we find out she has lung cancer. You know, it's difficult when you're facing the loss of a loved one. Thankfully, God has given us time. He's given us more time than we expected. She's still with us, but we don't know for how long. But will we trust God even when we're walking through these fiery furnaces? Is God still good even when bad things happen? I have this plaque on my wall, two plaques on my wall, actually. One is pray, because I believe that we need to pray. Everything needs to be taken to God in prayer. But I have this other plaque on my wall, and it's very meaningful to me, and I think you can understand why. We pray, we trust, we look to God in faith, but even if not, He is still good. Do we trust He is still good even when the answer is no? And by the way, you know, we want God to answer our prayers. No is an answer, right? No is an answer. He knows best. God is good. We see this all through Scripture. We can trust that He is good. I'm going to share a song with you, and we're going to close. But before I share the song, you know, the theme of this conference is homecoming. God is preparing us to be ready for that homecoming. He's preparing us to go home to heaven. And heaven is our home. And I think if we could see with heavenly vision the land that God is preparing for us and the joy and the beauty that it will be there and to be with Him face to face, it would make the trials that we're going through now nothing when we would see what God is preparing for His people. I have a few quotes here that I have put down from Adventist Home. You know, one of the things that's really helped my mom dealing with her pain is we spend time together dreaming about what heaven will be like. And we're actually told in the words of inspiration, a fear of making the future inheritance seem too material has led many to spiritualize away the very truths that leaded them to look upon it as their home. Christ assured His disciples that He went to prepare mansions for them in the Father's house. We're actually told human language is inadequate to describe the reward of the righteous. No finite mind can comprehend the glory of the paradise of God. In the Bible, the inheritance of the saved is called a country. There the heavenly shepherd leads His flocks to fountains of living water. The tree of life yields its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the service of nations. There are ever-flowing streams, clear as crystal, and beside them, waving trees cast their shadows upon the path prepared for the ransom of the Lord. There the wide-spreading plains swell into hills of beauty, and the mountains of God rear their lofty summits. On those peaceful plains, beside those living streams, God's people, so long pilgrims and wanderers, shall find a home. And she goes on to say, you know, all that has perplexed us in the providences of God will in the world to come be made plain. The things hard to be understood will then find explanation. The mysteries of grace will unfold before us. Where our finite minds discovered only confusion and broken promises, we shall see the most perfect and beautiful harmony. We shall know that infinite love ordered the experiences that seemed the most trying. As we realize the tender care of Him who makes all things work together for our good. Remember, this is the promise God has given us, and this has given me such courage. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And if you love God and you are seeking to follow according to His purpose, this promise is for us. All things, everything that you've walked through in this life, it's going to work together for good. We shall rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Won't it be wonderful when Jesus says, welcome home? Won't it be wonderful when He says, welcome home? Blessed are they that have seen, not seen, and have believed. I have a song I'm going to share with you, and this is what I will close with.
I was not there when Jesus walked on water, nor when he woke to calm the raging sea. I was not there to witness his miracles on earth, yet I will still have faith and believe. I can read about his life in the scriptures, I can feel his love, the Spirit testifies. I don't need to see his face or the nail prints in his hands. I can know by using Spirit eyes. I believe. Faith in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and where his footsteps lead. I believe, for the Spirit does not deceive. There is truth born to my soul. I really know he lived and died for me. I was not there when he wept in the garden and took upon my every pain and sin. I was not there to witness this miracle for me. Yet I can feel his power deep within. And because my Savior knows me and loves me, I will trust in him to let my heart receive gifts of peace that heal my soul and make me whole again. If I will be not faithless, but believe, I believe, even though I have not seen, I have faith in Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and where his footsteps lead. I believe, for the Spirit does not deceive. There is truth born to my soul. I really know he lived and died for me. He lives again for me. I believe, for my spirit has seen. In humility I pray, I'll walk his way, led by his perfect love. I believe, for the Spirit does not deceive. There's no need to see and feel to know he's real. This knowledge is enough, I believe. I believe.
Help us to believe even when we haven't seen, even when we can't see. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led if they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose which they are fulfilling as co-workers with him. We may not understand, but we can trust God. We can trust his word. Let's hold on in faith until he welcomes us to our heavenly home. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the God that you are. You walk with us through the wilderness. You walk with us through the times of not understanding what you are doing. But Father, you are good, and we can trust you. And we praise you that all things do work together for good. We praise you. You tell us in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Thank you. Thank you. Father, help us to hold on in faith and to trust you even when we can't see. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.